chapter 5, verse 27 and 28. After these things, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." So he left all, rose up, and followed him. Let it be a blessing in reading the scripture today.
I think we can go home right now. We've been blessed already, haven't we? What a story. Amen. Thank you. And the song, beautiful. Thank you. Thank you. Today's sermon is going to be not necessarily geared towards what this weekend really represents, and yet in some ways it will. But I want the children to take note, because I have a little gift for each one of you. If you can get the right number, I'm going to be sharing two words in the sermon, and I'm going to say them repeatedly many times. And this is how we used to do it when I was a kid growing up. You know, we used to make four marks, right? And then you'd put a line, and that was five. And then you'd do it again, and then you had 10, and then you had 15, right? So you can do that same thing. Now, I don't know what you're going to use, but when I was in Deckard, I gave them permission to use their bulletin. They can actually mark on their bulletin. I don't normally say you can mark up your bulletin, but today, if you need to, you can do that. There should be a pen or a pencil in a pew, or get your mom or dad to give you one. But I want you to keep track of how many times, and don't include this one, that I say all in. Okay, all in. And I will make it very well known to you as I go throughout the sermon today. When Jesus walked on planet Earth, think about it, there were many, many dramatic stories, many dramatic encounters. And sometimes I think we miss the drama. Why? Because, well, we tend to know the story so well. But one of those encounters that is so amazing to me, if you think about it, is when Jesus walked up to a tax collector at his place of business. And he said what was just read to you. After these things, Jesus went out and he saw Levi, a tax collector named Matthew, sitting at the tax office. And it says that Jesus said to him, "Follow me." And Matthew promptly left all, rose up, and followed Jesus. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, as we look at the example here of how we need maybe to be willing to give our all to you, may we understand a little bit better how we can do that. Lord, we thank you that you gave all for us. You came and sacrificed your life and your all for us. So may we be willing to do the same for you. I pray for your spirit to guide now. In Jesus' name, amen. I do think that it's really an amazing account. Because can you imagine it? You know, somebody walking into your place of business, just walking up to someone or maybe even you and saying, come with me. And You just walk out and leave it all. No 2-week notice. No nothing like that, you know? And that's how the story plays out. And it really is a fitting story for today's sermon. Jesus is calling us to be all in. That's the first one. All in, okay? I just said it again, but don't count that. And so let's look at a dictionary definition. And he said that would happen. There we go. I had the same problem when I was down there. The thing wouldn't work for me. Completely committed to something. Now, in poker, and I'm not a poker player, so don't get me wrong, okay? But just when you look up the definition, to be all in means to bet everything you have on a single hand of cards. To be all in for Jesus means to be fully committed to him and withholding nothing. So that's really what I've been talking about. And you may wonder, you know, why are we talking about this topic anyway? Why is it important? Well, here's why I think it's so important. I find that many Christians are complaining that their life lacks spiritual power. Maybe you feel that way yourself, and you pray. It doesn't seem like your prayers are answered. Or you wonder, well, I hear these amazing stories, you know, why doesn't the Lord prompt me when a fire is about to hit my house? The book of Acts records some of Jesus' closing words before he ascended to heaven. And in verse 8 of the first chapter of that book, Jesus said, if you will advance for me. Back one. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. What we're realizing in that short verse, or that short statement of Jesus, is that the secret to power in the Christian life comes when we have the Spirit working in us, when we have an unobstructed connection with God. And Jesus made it perhaps plainer there in our next verse. Whoop. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in or remains in or stays connected to me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Being all in, fully connected, is what we're talking about. It is the secret to spiritual power. And I love the summary of the topic in the book Ministry of Healing, page 160. It says, to everyone who offers himself to the Lord for service, withholding nothing, is given power for the attainment of measureless results. I mean, that's amazing. Wouldn't you like to be able to accomplish measureless results in your life? I think that's amazing. What is the secret to it? It's being all in, withholding nothing. And those are the synonyms. So being all in for God is really asking us to give up that which keeps us from having that full and vibrant connection with our Lord and Savior, just like Levi Matthew. A number of individuals in the Bible were called actually to walk away from everything, but being all in doesn't mean that we have to give everything up right away. Some of these dramatic ones: like the call of Elijah and Elisha. And of course, you have the rich young ruler who did not respond to such a call to sell all that he had. And now we've looked at the example of Matthew. But I want to remind you that there are other examples as well, and one particularly telling one of how we can be all in but not have to leave all. It's from the book of Acts, chapter 19. And in Acts chapter 19, and many of those in Ephesus who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. They were believers, were they not? Yes, they were believers. The key point here is that they were all asked to consecrate all. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together. And what did they do? They burned them. Yes, they burned them. And it says, after that, they were all in, so much so that they not only did, but they sell those things that were connected or connected them with satanic worship. But they removed from circulation so that no one else would be exposed to them. And so the account says, so because of what they did, I'll need to go to the next one. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. Now, if you do a conservative estimate, a very conservative estimate, you will find that 50,000 pieces of silver is equivalent to $5 million. So think about it. If they had collected that money, wouldn't it be awesome if they had collected that money and put it in the offering plate for the advancement of God's gospel, right? However, these were evil books. And the account doesn't speak really of the loss of the value of the books. It says that after they were After they were all in, so much so that not only did they sell those things connected, but they burned them. And the account there says, so the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. The key point here, all are asked to consecrate all. Every one of us, but not all are asked to leave all. Now, in a book called Prophets and Kings, there's a statement that I want to share with you because I think it summarizes where we've been on this journey so far. And it's found on page 222, if you can give me the next slide, of the book of Prophets and Kings. And there it says, the call to place all on the altar of service comes to each one. We are not all asked to serve as Elisha served, nor are we all bidden to sell everything we have. But God asks us to give his service the first place in our lives. Think about this now. God asks us to give his service the first place in our lives. You can't be a pew warmer anymore. To allow no day to pass without doing something to advance his work in the earth. So it's to every one of us. Remember that Elisha walked away from everything. He left the family business, the family farm. He even killed some of the animals that he used to cultivate the land just to have a feast as he left. As the rich young ruler, of course, was not. Well, back to Matthew. With that background, we've been looking at what Matthew and what others are called out of. But what were they really called into? I mean, the call from Jesus, it was really pretty simple, wasn't it? He simply said two words, follow me. And that's really the essence of being all in. We're going to follow Jesus completely. But what did following Jesus involve? At least in Matthew's life. One of the general disciples initially, the group that was following Jesus as he traveled, but when it comes to Luke chapter 6, if I can have the next slide. Jesus here calls 12, and you can see that Matthew highlighted there was one of the 12 disciples and among that group. And so Matthew is called, so we don't know really, you know, where Jesus will lead us ultimately. He didn't call Matthew initially to be a disciple. And did Matthew say, well, if it's a position as a disciple, I'll follow you? You know, if I get to be the top 12, it's a deal. I'll walk away. No. No. Jesus calls us to be all in. And then as we follow him, his plans for our lives evolve. Think about that, because that verse was actually shared with us in the story, Jeremiah 29:11, which says, I know the plans that I have for you, right? Plans to prosper you and not of evil. And so our lives evolve. I want you to notice, though, something else significant. Matthew was not merely called to follow Jesus. Jesus called him into community. Jesus called him into community, okay? And this is something that's really, I think, often missed in Christian dialogue today. Matthew is called to be a part of a body of believers. And it's really interesting. I mean, think about it. There were 12, right? If you want to look at what the main message is today, it's simply this. If you're all in for Jesus, you are called to be all in for his church. It is not just an individual calling to focus on your individual relationship with Jesus. Now, I think one good illustration of this is found with baptism. And you might say, well, That sounds kind of strange, baptism, but that illustration, I want to look at it with you. And we're going to turn first to Romans chapter 6, and the Apostle Paul is speaking about what happens in baptism, because baptism really, if you think about it, it is a practical illustration, is it not, of being all in. The very act of Bible baptism, we're doing what? We're dying to self, right? And we'll see Paul describe it. We go under the waters, down into the waters of baptism, and we come back up in Christ in the act of baptism. But the Bible speaks more than just about being baptized into Christ when we're being baptized. And so let's look there at the next text. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. And so you see it very early in the book of Acts. As believers are baptized, it says they were added to the church. Does it not? Acts 2:47. Now, some of you might say, well, that doesn't seem all that clear to me. But we could turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And it's speaking, of course, it's one that's familiar, should be familiar with you, speaking of spiritual gifts. But many people miss the context, and the context is found in verse 13. Next slide, please. Yes. For by one Spirit we were how many? All baptized into what? One body. We're baptized not into Jesus only, but we're also baptized into a body of believers on planet Earth. So baptism is a sign of being all in with Jesus, but it's also a sign of being all in with Christ's church. Now, we become a visible member of a body. Just stop and think about it. I find that many people have never had this thought. You may have, but how many times can you think of in the Bible where someone baptized themselves? Any story like that where Jesus explained, or maybe God came down and said, listen, here's the instructions. Here's how you baptize yourself. Just go down to the Jordan River, and it's a symbol of dying and being united to Christ. If all it was just about you and Jesus, you could possibly do it alone. But baptism is a connecting of you to God's visible body of believers. And you always are born into the kingdom of God in community. It's just like human birth. Think about it. Have you ever heard of a child being born without a mother being present? Of course not, right? So it's the same story. Jesus brings us into community. So now let's go to Acts 19, because it's that story of individuals who are all in, but that's not the first that we read about the city of Ephesus and the church of Ephesus in Acts 19. Acts 19 opens up with a very interesting story. We're told that Paul came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, I'm going to stop right there, because these are believers, are they not? Finding some disciples, they are believers, okay? They're followers of God. They're disciples. That's what the Bible there calls them. They're disciples. They've come together, and they're in community, but they're lacking critical Bible truth. They're missing something. And so you would say, well, it looks like they're fully connected, but there's a lack in their experience. It goes on, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believe? So they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. Next line. And he, Paul, said to them, into what then were you baptized? So they said, into John's baptism. Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, and that is on Christ. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. So think about it. These 12 believers, the account suggests there that they were all in the minute they heard new Bible truth. What did they do? They said, I don't know. Let me think about this. You know, this is going to involve a lot. And I mean, things are going well in our group right now. No. What did they do? They embraced it immediately. But even though it seems like they were all in to begin with, they weren't fully connected to all of God's truth. And these were truths that the early church was actually built on, locally and worldwide. And so what was happening here is these individuals, yes, they had followed Jesus as he was manifested in the ministry of John, but they hadn't even heard of the greater mystery that our Lord Jesus had fulfilled. So several observations as we're talking about being all in, and that is that baptism, although it is a symbol of being all in, is not necessarily in the modern language one and done. It's not one and done to be baptized. Sometimes you will receive new light or new truths. You know, even though you've been baptized, maybe even as an adult, many other people were baptized, I know, as a child. I didn't necessarily understand it at that time fully. And by the way, Bible baptism always involves understanding about sin, repenting, and turning to Jesus. It takes a conscious decision. Can an infant do that? But regardless, I've met people that said, well, I was baptized as an infant. You know, I don't need to be rebaptized or baptized again. But we just saw a good example of that, of being baptized again, rebaptized. Now, don't misunderstand. Sometimes people who are conscientious, they say, well, you know, I said something at work that I really wish I hadn't said. And it didn't represent Jesus all that well. Well, definitely, you should repent and turn to God, but you don't need to be rebaptized for that. So recently, I had the privilege of marrying a couple there at the Deckard Church. I actually baptized her a couple weeks before because he was already baptized and a member of the church, but she wasn't. And I baptized her a couple weeks before. And anyway, then I married that couple. Well, this couple had been married many years before for a very short time. And then they went their separate ways, so to speak. And they kind of, um, they decided that they had made a mistake and they were being remarried now to each other. In fact, their grown children were the ones in the bridal party. So it was an interesting service. They had turned their back on each other, so it was appropriate for them to be remarried. That, to me, is a good illustration of the magnitude of the things that would typically call for rebaptism when we've walked away from God. So here's another related question, and I think that it's very much worth talking about, because there's often a discussion in Christian circles about how quickly someone should be baptized. And I'd like to suggest to you, because baptism is not only dealing with connection with Christ, it's also dealing with connection to his church. Two things have to be met. Only, how quickly should someone be baptized? You know, if they can understand, fully decide that they're all in for Jesus, and fully decide that they're all in for his church, which is a visible body of believers, now it's become a lot more complicated today than it was in Jesus' day. How many denominations, let me ask the question, how many denominations, because first of all, how many churches or Christian churches were there when Jesus walked on planet Earth? I heard somebody say one. Yeah, okay, so that was pretty straightforward. And when Philip baptized the Ethiopian eunuch, what church was he baptized into? The Christian church. And when people were baptized on the day of Pentecost, of course, that's a different setting, which church were they baptized into? The Christian church. And there was, because there was only one church, it was very clear. And even the believers there in Ephesus, what church were they baptized into? The Christian church. Yeah. They even had their own general conference, and you can read about that actually in chapter 15 of Acts, where representatives from the world church came together and dealt with problems that were affecting the church globally. But today, how many denominations are there? Yeah, a whole lot of them, right? I didn't really look it up to see how many. I've heard many different numbers on that, many different figures, even all the way upwards to 10,000. Now, I think that must be counting, you know, independent churches and that number. But the point is, which church is it? Which denomination is it? And so, as a Seventh-day Adventist pastor, when someone expresses to me an interest in baptism, I want to make sure that they understand what baptism means. That they're being baptized into Jesus, yes, and that they're understanding what that involves, being all in for Jesus. But it also means being all in for the church. And if you're going to be all in for the church, you better know what church you're becoming all in with, right? I feel obligated to say, well, you know, if you want to be a part of our church, we'd love to have you. But here's what our church believes. We try to take the Bible just as God revealed it and put it into practice. Now, someone says, well, that involves some interpretation. Well, of course it does. Of course. And the Holy Spirit, we're trusting, is going to guide us into all truth. But I'll walk people through, and we have other people in our congregation that also are giving Bible studies to folks. And if they say, you know what? I see. You know the way the Seventh-day Adventist Church understands the Bible? I resonate with that. I want to become a part of this worldwide body of believers. Then we're more than happy to baptize you in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. I'm delighted to do that. But if I go through those same Bible teachings with you, and you say, you know, I don't really think, I don't think this way as Seventh-day Adventists think. I don't think. I mean, you're still more than welcome to worship with us, and we're glad to have you. But I don't think you want to say you're all in with the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Do you see? Is that fair? Is that not fair? I think, let me explain more. So here's the practical question, and that is, should you be baptized? And if you've never made that decision for Jesus, I would definitely encourage you to make it, and we would love to have you and answer questions that you may have, and we'd love to help to prepare you to make that decision. So being all in for God is not just a mystical or spiritual connection with Jesus, you know. Yes, it is that. It is that. It's a personal connection with Jesus individually, but it's also, it involves this local visible body of believers. And having said that, now to some who may be here in person, I would encourage you to make sure that you're in a local congregation where you have your church membership. Really, it's important. And it's important because God wants you as part of a living body of visible witnesses. The church is first local. So I would encourage you, if you're here in this congregation and you've been visiting for a number of months or years, and look at another scripture with me. You know, I before I go to that, I just want to make it clear that, you know, I've known many people over the years who not only have joined other churches, but also the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and they weren't really filled in on everything that that church believed. And when they found out that what that church really believed, they were gone. And they were no more in fellowship and in community, and they were out there all by themselves. That's the reason why it's so important for each one of us to know and to understand, right, what we are getting into. And so here, I want this last scripture. Paul is writing in the book of Hebrews 10 and verses 23 and onward, and he gives us this counsel. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And that is true. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as ye see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. I know that seems very strong, but you got to realize the fact that the reason we come together is to give each other encouragement, to lift one another up, and to be able to continue our lives of being faithful to the Lord. That actual willful disobedience to God is usually something that we don't want to give up, and we're not going to repent of it. And if we don't repent, then God can't forgive us. And so that's why it is so much more, as we see the day approaching, that we come together as a community to be able to help one another so that we can have that kind of a life and serve and help one another to grow more and more like Jesus every day. I would hope that you would want to join that group of believers and be all in for Jesus. Now, I have to ask the question, and I'm going to throw out a couple numbers, and we'll see if you got it right. Was it 25 times? 27 times? 32 times? Anybody getting 32? Going twice, going three times? 31. Beautiful. 31. That's what I was looking for. 31 is what I was looking for. Thank you. So let's be all in for Jesus. Next slide. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, we do want to be all in for you. Sometimes we don't know exactly how that may be in our lives, but we know that you have given us that text in Jeremiah 29:11 that says that you know the plans that you have made for us. If we're just willing to give ourselves completely to you, then you will show us how to be all in for you. We just thank you and praise you that you love us so much that you were all in for us. We praise you and love you. In Jesus' name, amen.